Turning back to Romans chapter 5. I said in connection with the boxes also, if there's any outstanding monies for magazines, etc., appreciate if you bring that in. Can I also say to those particularly in connection with the school, new school treasurer is Stephen, and so that might be help to you even in the coming months for that aspect of things. Romans chapter 5, we've entitled the message, Obedience of Christ. Obedience of Christ. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us already tonight. Lord, we can say it's been a good day already to be in thy house. Thank you, Lord, for even a time around thy table that we haven't had for some months. Lord, we pray that thou would bless us again as we come into this passage. Give us understanding, Lord, as we come to this text. Pray, Lord, that thou would, O God, direct our thought even toward the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that while many have no thought of him at this time of the year, they're taken up with many another thing. O God, we pray that our focus might be upon the Savior. Thank you, Lord, for this unspeakable gift. Thank you, Lord, that thou didst give thy Son to be our Redeemer. We pray that thou would shut us in with thyself just for the remainder of its time. Thou would fill me with the power of thy Spirit, that I might preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. We pray that thy word would run and be glorified, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It was Martin Luther who stated this: there are but two men, Adam and Christ, and all other men hang at their girdles. Essentially, men and women, the theme throughout these verses is about those two men and those who are identified with them. Contrasts are also drawn between the offense and obedience. And that thought of obedience is something, of course, that is found right throughout the Scriptures and the Word of God. The Apostle said, for example, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that was stated when they were forbidden to preach or to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. But can we say that to obey is something that is against the flesh? The flesh by nature likes to rebel against rules and against commands. Obedience is surely a grace given by God Himself. And throughout the Scriptures, we're confronted with example after example of those who rendered obedience. You think of Noah. And Noah obeyed God in building the ark, even though there was no sign of God's judgment coming in the sense of the flood. You think of Abraham, and God called him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and to make his way to that land that was promised to him, even that land that flowed with milk and honey. I think also of Naaman. And even though Naaman was hesitant at the start, yet Naaman obeyed and his instruction that he received from God's servant, and he was to dip in the Jordan 7 times, and having done so, his obedience led to him being cleansed. Those are just a few. And the same can be said today, for there are men and women and young people who need to obey God and have done with their man-made ways and means whereby they think they will get to heaven. There's only one way, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we can be saved and made fit for glory. If you're ever to be declared just in the sight of God, if you're ever to be counted as righteous in His sight, then you must come God's way. But the sinner can only come, and the sinner can only know God's salvation, all because of the obedience of the one who is revealed to us in Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I want you to consider with me something of the obedience of Christ tonight. His obedience was seen, first of all, in His incarnation. Ponder the realms as far as lies within you, where the Savior dwelt before He came to this earth to be born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. His beginning wasn't merely at the manger, for He is the eternal Son of God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And I want you to try and think of the glory and the beauties of heaven. I want you to think of the angelic host of angels continually serving the Lord's Christ and at His attendance for all time. Contemplate, as John does, that this was the one who made all things, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Here was the co-creator of the universe. The earth is His and the fullness thereof. And yet the Godhead and the plan of the Godhead, there was that day set apart when the fullness of time was come that God sent His Son. And His Son should leave the glory He had with the Father, and that's so that He would condescend to this earth to be born in the form of man. No greater condescension has ever been witnessed than when Christ left heaven to be born of a woman. He came from the highest to the very lowest. His obedience is seen as we gaze into the stable and as we witness the birth of this special child. Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, he puts it like this: who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. If the Savior had not been obedient to the plan of God, then He would never have been born in the manger, and He would never have taken upon Himself the form of man, and He could never have therefore been our Savior. The Savior had not been born, and sinners like you and me could never have been saved. It was because of the first Adam and his disobedience that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That is what the opening part of our text states tonight. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That one man is Adam. He disobeyed God. He took of that forbidden fruit that he was forbidden to do. And it was upon the threat of death. And sin entered into this world, and death by sin, as we read earlier on, even in Romans chapter 5. But it is because of the greater and the second Adam and his obedience that we can be made righteous. That obedience was manifest when he was born as a helpless babe in the manger. The very one who reigned on the throne above, who the heaven of heavens cannot contain, the very one of whom Isaiah speaks about has the governments upon his shoulder, yet he stooped so low to be confined in the womb of a virgin and was to be dependent for a season upon Mary and those who cared for him. I wonder tonight, dear loved one, have you come yet to love the Christ who was born as a babe in Bethlehem? Do you know the Savior? The Savior that left heaven's glory, who veiled His glory, who came down to be born amongst men. Do you know Him personally? What obedience that He should be born amongst men. And so we see His obedience in His incarnation. We see also His obedience in His life. We're not told much about those early years of the Savior, of the time where He spent at the home place in Nazareth, that despised place. Is there any good that can come out of Nazareth? We're not told of those occasions where Possibly he'd been found in the carpenter's workshop along with Joseph. But there is one little glimpse. That is given to us by Luke when he was at the age of 12. And the custom of the family was to go down to Jerusalem in order to worship at the feast. It was that time when he was left behind, and Mary and Joseph went on thinking that he was with them, when all the time he was back at the temple of Jerusalem, he was asking and answering questions among the scribes. And Mary and Joseph sought him sorrowing. They had lost the Christ child. It was when they eventually found him. We are told that he went home with them. But it is interesting to note what the Holy Ghost through Luke writes concerning that time. It says in Luke chapter 2:51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was subject to them. It means he was obedient to them. He willingly gave himself to be under their control. His obedience was seen in his life. He never had to be chastised for being disobedient, the way we have to do with our children. He was the sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. His obedience can be seen with regard to men. But it can also be spoken of in relation to God through his life. He was obedient to all that the Father had sent him to do. If I can just give you a couple of examples, John 4, in the words of verse 34, what he taught his disciples when they come back to him following that time where they were in the city looking for some meat, and he had met the woman by the well. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You come again to Luke chapter 9, and again, the same truth is brought out in verse 4. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. That's how he could say in another occasion of his heavenly Father, I do always those things that please him. His obedience was with regard to God. In his great high priestly prayer of John 17, again his obedience to God is noted, for he said, I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. He was obedient to all that was laid out for him to do. His life on this earth was one of obedience. It was a life which is set as an example for us all. Can we see any greater example of that obedience than to go to the Garden of Gethsemane? You consider as the Savior crossed, left that upper room, crossed over the Kidron Valley that night and went to Gethsemane with his disciples. He did so with the knowledge of what lay before him. He's omniscient. He knows everything. An attribute of God the Father and of God the Holy Spirit. Christ knew what was before him. He could say in John 17, as already I've quoted, I have finished the work that thou givest me to do. In the mind of Christ, it was already finished, even though he had still to go to the cross. But he went to Gethsemane, knowing that the betrayer, his familiar friend Judas, was there. He went to Gethsemane, knowing that the soldiers came to arrest him, knowing about the shame, the agony, the despisings, the false accusations. We hear the Lord Jesus say those words, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He had come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that meant him going the way of the cross. I wonder, my friend, will you consider his obedience tonight? Not only in his birth, but during his life, both to man and before God. And in view of his obedience, will you bow the knee? Will you be obedient to His call in the gospel, the invitation that is going out to you again? And I wonder, will you come to Christ in repentance and in faith? Repentance of your sin, faith toward the Lord Jesus. If I can persuade you by one other thought, it would be by showing you His obedience in His death. The obedience of Christ is seen in its climax at His death. He came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew what was set before Him. He truly was that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as Isaiah had prophesied. The cross of Calvary was ever present in His mind. But even that was the case. He never sought to turn from it. But we read that He set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He would be obedient to the Father's will right to the end, even to death. I've read to you, I've referenced already tonight Philippians 2. I want to read verse 8. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Paul brings it out in that second chapter of Hebrews that we touched on this morning. Verse 9 of chapter 2 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." For a little time He became lower than the angels, that He might go to the Calvary. It was the obedience of Christ that enabled Him to ascend Golgotha's brow, to welcome those nails into His hands and into His feet. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He went through with the death of the cross until He was to cry that cry of victory, "Finished! It is finished." Why was He obedient to the death of the cross? And that, of course, was not the capital punishment of the Jew. It was the Romans. The Jews stoned the people to death. But Christ came not to die any death, but the death of the cross. Why? It was love for sinners. That's where I started tonight. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love for sinners such as you and I. He had come to redeem us and to fulfill the demands of the law. That just and holy law demanded that sin must be punished, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness. Thank God He gave Himself. Men and women, I want you to understand that there wasn't a fiber of Christ's being that was disobedient to that death. If there was, it would have been a sacrifice that was unacceptable to God. He gave Himself vicariously. He gave Himself voluntarily. He gave Himself willingly to die on yonder tree. And as our text shows, it was because of the obedience of this one that many are made righteous. The righteousness of Christ can be laid upon us. It can be put to our account when we ask the Lord into our heart to save us and to experience the pardon of sins forgiven. You see, that is the great exchange that is made at the point of conversion. When we come to the Savior, He takes the old filthy rags of our self-righteousness, the old filthy rags of sin and our garments from us, and He instead clothes us with the spotless nature of His righteousness. We are undeserving of that righteousness, but it is imputed to us. It is laid to our account. When we reach heaven itself, there we are told that the saints of God are clad in garments of white. Let me read to you Revelation 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto them, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Have you got those robes tonight? Has Christ's righteousness been laid to your account? God looks upon you tonight. You're accepted in the Beloved all because of the Savior. Are you still in the old filthy garments of sin? I want you to pay a closer attention to my text tonight. Well, you see, it says here in verse 19, "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." It doesn't say all. Not all will be in heaven. Not all will be clothed in those white robes. There will be those who reject the obedience of Christ. There will be those who will reject God's plan of salvation. There will be those who reject the offer of the gospel as it is presented in meeting houses such as this. And for them, they will perish in the lake of fire for all eternity. Tell me tonight, let me ask you tonight, are you one of the many spoken of in the latter part of my text? Many shall be made righteous. One who has looked to the Savior, one who has been washed in His precious blood, one who is saved tonight, and you're on your way to glory, are you in that number? I'm not asking the one beside you, I'm asking you. I don't care what age you are tonight. Are you among that many? Can be. If you ask the Lord to be merciful to you, the sinner, thank God He will. And if you call, He will answer. My friend, this Christmas time, I wonder, will you take Him? Will you accept the best gift of all? You'll maybe get a few gifts at the end of the week, but here's the best. It's incomparable. It's God's salvation through His own dear Son, who in obedience was to be born in Bethlehem, who in obedience walked the Holy Land, who in obedience died upon yonder Golgotha's brow on that cross upon Mount Calvary, and who ascended to the Father's right hand, and who is coming again one day. Is He coming as your Savior? I wonder, will you take Him tonight? Let me read in closing some words of a lovely hymn in our book. "When free grace awoke me, by light from on high, then legal fears shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety. In self could I see Jehovah sin Kenya, my Savior must be." Jehovah sin Kenya simply means this: Jesus, my righteousness. That's the Hebrew. You're singing Hebrew there and you don't know it. Jehovah sin Kenya, my Savior must be. Is that your spirit tonight? Is that where you are? Then come. Come where you are. Come. Repent of your sin. And take Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads in a closing word of prayer. Thank you for your attention tonight. Pray the Lord will speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. We're here. We gladly speak with you. We gladly open the Word and the Scriptures to you if you're troubled of soul. Young person, older, don't put it off. Tonight, say, preacher, it's Christ for me. My Savior must be. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee tonight. This time spent around Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the obedience of one. Many shall be made righteous. Praise Thee, Lord, for those already who are counted as righteous in Thy sight. Righteousness of Christ has been laid to our account. Our sins, which are many, have been covered over, atoned for by the precious blood. But Lord, speak on to those that are yet in their sin. And we pray, Lord, that this night will be a night of God's salvation. Thou wilt reveal Thyself to that soul. And I'll not go on any further. They'll not kick against the pricks any longer, but they'll bow the knee and they'll call upon Thee for mercy to save them. Lord, answer prayer. Watch over us. Bless us as we part for a little season. And we pray, Lord, that Thy speaking voice would continue on. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. And for God's eternal glory. Amen.